Well, glory to God. I did not look forward to that video. I didn't even watch it before church today. I knew it was coming because, you see, I pray for a lot of our folks, but I prayed for little Dax before he was born. I prayed for him as much as any baby I've ever prayed for, that would not be the case. But it is the case. And Christy's taught me a lot about walking through hard things. Did you hear her line? Life is more than healthy children. I'm here to tell you, that is a powerful line. Thank God for healthy kids. But when they're not, we can trust our great God. Amen. You better trust God when they're healthy, because hard things are coming on every front. Yes, indeed. Well, thank God for a good word to us on this Mother's Day. I was grateful that Ryan could be here and sing for us today. We're going to ordain him in a few weeks. He serves on the staff down to Great Calvary Church in Clearwater. Grew up here in our church. He's home this weekend because his mother's finally graduating. And encouraging her through the weekend. We had him sing. He's going to be back. We'll ordain him here in a few weeks on a Sunday night. And pray over him, grateful to God for the Bell family. Well, all of you ladies, all of our moms, I'm going to read the Word of God today. And I'm going to ask you to stand. And all of you ladies, all the mothers, would you please rise as we read the Word of God this morning, as we continue to talk about making disciples. Thank you, ladies. We're grateful to God for you, and I want you to hear the Word of the Lord. And in the middle of this message, I've got a word straight into your heart for you in this disciple-making process. Somebody asked me this morning, said, Pastor, did you call your mama this morning? I said, yeah, I called her twice. Called her once, and then I had some other stuff I forgot to tell her and ask her, and I called her back again. And she answered and said, what do you want? I said, I just got something else I need to talk to you about this morning. We had a great conversation, and she said those words to me, and I said to her that we'll hear millions of times across our world this day, Mother, I love you. If you can get to her today, by phone or some way, and you still have her, if you hadn't already, you make sure you say that this day. And posting some picture on Facebook doesn't count. Amen? Amen. You say those words. We're making disciples in this series. Hear the word of the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, to whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you, speaking to Timothy, in my prayers night and day. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well, Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. The King James says a sound mind. Father, I thank you for these beautiful women that stand here in this congregation today and scores of others like them that we love. And I pray, God, your favor to be on these ladies today. Thank you for the walk that they have displayed before us. Thank you for the life they've lived. And I pray, Father, your favor to be on them, and that each one of them would be a disciple and be a disciple maker. Lord, now teach us, encourage us, that we might walk after you. And I pray for your filling and for you to be the exhorter in every life in this room today, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, ladies, and you be seated. When Jesus was walking on this earth, he chose 12. Peter, leave the boat. Luke, leave the medicine. Come and follow me. And Jesus chose 12 and then made them disciples. He made them. He shaped them. He fashioned them. He formed them. And the command of our Lord is that we are to go into all the nations and make disciples. 1933, Dawson Trotman, who is one of the great disciple makers of our world, founded the Navigators Ministry. The Navigators are given to the making of disciples. You see, the Lord has a way of raising up beside the church ministries that are helpful in that regard. Campus Crusade is part of that, both in evangelism and the front end of making disciples. Dawson Trotman and the Navigators, a part of making disciples. But the church, we the church, are to be making disciples. Organizations really don't make disciples. People make disciples. The most important word in disciple making, as I shared last Sunday, is relationships. We are related one to another, one to a small group, and it's in those group relationships that we make disciples. We develop disciples. Well, Paul developed Timothy, and in our text today, we see this person, Paul, and other people in the life of Timothy developing them. The second reason I called my mother this morning is I asked her who was preaching in their church today, because the pastor resigned 2 Sundays ago and left, and she said, well, I don't know. I'll just be a surprise when I get to church today, because they've not announced who our pulpit supply is for today. And I said, well, you know, Mom, anybody can get up and do the preaching. But I said, you've got to be fashioned and formed to do that. But I said, if you're going to pastor the church, there's some things that's got to be developed in you as well, relationally. She said, oh, yes. I said, you know, it would help any young preacher to work 3 years in the IGA in Pisgah, Alabama, to help you know how to develop disciples. She said, oh, yes, everybody should work in public domain, and it will help you to know how to fashion other people. I was reminded of running the produce department in our store when a lady asked for a half a head of lettuce. And I took a head of lettuce and went to the back, and when I walked in, I took a knife and I cut it in half. My father standing there, and I said, you will not believe this crazy woman that is in this store who wants a half a head of lettuce. They're only 29 cents. I don't know why in the world she doesn't buy the whole thing. She just wants a half. And I turned around, and that woman was standing right there. And I turned back to my father and I said, and this delightful lady wants to purchase the other half of that head of lettuce. There's some relational things you have to learn along the way, amen? Well, making disciples is that way. It's not always easy. There are rough edges, and we have to have people in our life. Amen. Grateful to God for people that the Lord puts in our life to help develop us and turn us and hone us to be what God wants us to be. In Timothy's life, we see it. So look with me this morning. First of all, just simply see that a developing disciple always needs someone to pray for them. To pray for them. Look at it right there in verse 3. Paul said, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, it's interesting that Paul did not say day and night. Night and day. As if he rose in the night often, even before his prayer time in the day, to constantly pray. He was constantly praying. He was praying at night. He was praying in the daytime. Friend, if you're going to make a disciple, you must pray for them. And secondly, you must pray with them. There is a gentleman who will sit in the second service today if he's present today, and he'll sit right up here on the left. I led him to faith in Christ over 20 years ago here in our city. Had the joy. He's a grown man, an adult, when I led him to faith in Christ in his retirement age now. I'll never forget the first thing he asked me after coming to faith in Christ, and we were meeting and talking about being a disciple. He said, Pastor, how do you learn to pray? You know, if you've never prayed, it's you don't know what to say. You see, you don't just pray for people. If you're going to make disciples, you pray with them. Because when they hear you, they will learn how to pray if you are praying properly. And someone has taught you. The best ways is to open up the Psalms and pray the Psalms. You find the truth of Scripture, pray it back unto the Father. I am reading again, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, from Jim Simbla up in Brooklyn Tabernacle. And they started the tabernacle with 40 people, and they ran off half of them. And then started a Tuesday night prayer meeting, and they built that church just on prayer, prayer, prayer. One man told Jim Simbla, he said, if you want to know how popular your church is, come on Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular your pastor is, come on Sunday night. If you want to know how popular Jesus is, come to the prayer meeting. Well, glory to God. It's there that the power of God comes in our life. We must ever be vigilant in praying, 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 praying for the young people that are coming to faith in Christ. Pray with them and pray for them. Secondly, not only does a developing disciple need someone to pray for them, secondly, a developing disciple, according to this text, needs someone to be an example for them. Paul said, while I'm praying for you, and I remember even your tears, but what I am mindful of in verse 5 is the sincere faith. If you're reading the King James this morning, it says an unfeigned faith that resided within you, and it first dwelt, this sincere faith, in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. We need a great example. There's probably no greater examples in our lives when we have a mother who's a Christian than that lady. We talked with our staff this morning, I did, about Mother's Day, and one of those men shared in that testimony time, said, Pastor, you know, when I wanted to know the Lord, the first person I talked to was my mother. In Timothy's life, there were two great ladies, a grandmother, Lois, and a mother, Eunice. His daddy was a pagan, according to Acts 16. He was a Greek. Didn't say he was a wicked man or a bad man, just says he was a lost man. He didn't know the Lord Jesus. But his grandmother and his mother, they became the example of an unfeigned sincere faith. This word sincere here is, you take a word and when you put an A on the front of it, you know, you put the negative. Like if it's moral, if you put an A on the front of it, it becomes amoral. That is, it's not moral. Well, this word is the word hypocrite with an A on the front of it. This faith is a not hypocrite faith. That's a sincere faith. It's the real deal. It's not hypocrisy. And Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother, they were ladies that were showing the faith. Thank God for mother. Can I get an amen? I'm telling you, she, when she lives for Christ, probably better than anybody else in our life, that lady that God puts there becomes the example. Now, as I said to you last Sunday, parents are not always the best disciple makers of their own children. God raises up other people. Paul came into Timothy's life to help mature him and fashion him on to maturation. But it had the beginning example in his mother and his grandmother. Discipleship will begin at home, but it fulfills itself and becomes full and to maturity when God brings other people in your life that will speak things into you. But the grand example is mother. Now, mom, look right here at me. Just because you're a mother does not mean you're a saved person. Just because you're a mother does not mean you have a sincere faith. You can be faking it too. You see, every mother ought to have a saving faith. If you're sure of your salvation, that'll be the grand example to your children. You see, friend, God created every one of us. You go back to Genesis, the gospel begins there. It was there that God created. He made Adam and Eve, but they fell. And the glory of God that was within them was marred. We call it depravity. And we all have it. Because of the sin that came into the world and came into your life, you become depraved. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took your depraved sin and he died in your place. That's called the gospel. It's called the substitutionary atonement. And when he died in your place, he died to save you. Jesus saves. There's an old song by that, but I'm telling you, it's good theology. Jesus saves. He doesn't just save boys and girls and granddaddies and he saves mothers. Mothers. And Lois and Eunice had a sincere faith. They had a saving faith. And I'm here to tell you, God save you if you'll call on his name. Because Jesus died for you. 1 John 2 and verse 2 tells us, chapter 2, verse 2, that he died for our sin. But not only our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Everybody sinned. Jesus took it on the cross and died for us. It is a saving faith if it's a sincere faith. But not only is it a saving faith, it's a sustaining faith. A mother's faith is a sustaining faith. I tell you, one of the great ladies that we never preach about is found in Matthew 15 and Mark, I believe chapter 7, if I have it correct in my mind, if I remember. In Matthew 15 and Mark 7, you find the Syrophoenician woman. You remember, she came to Jesus, and she's not a Jew, and she's talking to the Lord and says, I've got a little girl, and she's demon-possessed. Oh, Jesus, would you heal her? And Jesus says, I didn't come for the dogs. Now, in our vernacular, it sounds like Jesus is being mean as the devil himself. But the dogs were the unregenerate Gentile. They were outside. And Jesus says in that text, I came for the house of Israel. But what did that mama do? She's just like any mama. She didn't give up. She pressed. She said, yes, Lord, I understand. But even the little dogs under the table get the children's crumbs. Now, I don't have dogs in my house. We've never allowed dogs in our house. But when I go to your house and you have a dog, I will feed your dog off my plate. And if you've got kids and dogs in your house, you can tell them a million times, but I'm here to tell you, that kid's going to feed that dog. When you go in the kitchen, Jesus, hear me, the Syrophoenician woman said, even the crumbs from the children's table falls to the little dogs. As if to say, my daughter, I know she's not of the house of Israel, but she's... And Jesus said, your faith, there it is. Your sincere, sustaining faith. She went to war for her little girl. Your faith has made her whole. She go home, and she was found in her right. That's what mama does for you. Everybody else may quit. The preacher may give up on you, but mama won't give up. Your daddy may set your stuff outside. And mother may go along, but she'll have a tear in her eye. Amen. Because she's got that spirit of the Syrophoenician woman of pressing. Lord, even the little dog. Get the crumbs. Thank God for mother. I went to my bookshelves this week and I pulled off that book, Simple Sermons from the Book of Mark. It's the first book I ever had in a preaching library. My mother put me in the car in Pisgah, Alabama, and drove 1 hour to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to the closest Baptist bookstore, is what it was, called Lifeway Now. And she drove me an hour. We went in that building. I was 17 years old, and she asked for the manager, and she said to the manager, my son has been called to preach, and we need some material. What would be the best book for a young man trying to learn something about preaching? And whoever this guy was, I don't know what he did for, you know, I don't know why he ran that store, but he gave us Ford's book, Simple Sermons from the Book of Mark. I have it in my library. I read it anytime I'm preaching for Mark. I go to Simple Sermons. I remember my mother giving me that book saying, son, if you're going to preach, study. We have enough boring preaching. Now that's what she said to me. Don't bore me. Study. You see, what happens is in preaching, one of two things fall off, and we got to have them both. Some people fall off on the theology side, and it's just a theological lesson. It's like going to school. On the other side, people just hoot and holler, and there's no substance but all emotion. What we've got to have is theology set on fire. And when you got good theology set on fire by the Holy Ghost of God, then you will battle for the will and the soul of men, women, boys, and girls. That's what this pulpit's supposed to be about. That's what my mother told me to do. Merle Haggard died. Did y'all see that? The old country singer. Loved old Merle. You know, he went to San Quentin prison. He was there when Johnny Cash came to sing in San Quentin. It's what changed his life. It's what got him out. Probably his best song was Mama Tried. Mama Tried. When he died, Andy in the local newspaper showed him at the gates of heaven, and there stands the Lord and Merle Haggard, and Merle Haggard said, Mama tried. In that song, listen to these lyrics. In spite of all my Sunday learning, toward the bad I kept on turning. I turned 21 in prison, serving life without parole. Despite all the Sunday learning, that's mama, Sunday learning, toward the bad, I just kept on turning. Merle said, it's my fault, not her fault. Mama tried, mama tried. Some of you are in church today and your mama has been trying and trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. But all the Sunday learning, you just keep away from it turning. And I'm telling you, it's time to come home. Time to come home. No, come home to your mama. Come home to your heavenly father. That's what God's calling you to do today. We need great examples. Thank God that Lois and Eunice were great examples. And some of you don't have a mother that was a great example. Some of you had the meanest mama the world's ever seen. But there are other examples in your life. And God keeps calling. Don't turn from the Sunday learning. Turn toward the Lord. We need somebody to pray for us. We need somebody to be an example for us. But thirdly, look in this text. A developing disciple always needs someone to exhort them. To exhort them. Look what he said. For this reason, I remind you, verse 6 says, I remind you, young Timothy, rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us this spirit that is timid, but it's a spirit that is powerful, a spirit that is loving, a spirit that is disciplined. We need somebody, if we're going to be a disciple, we need somebody to get in our face. We need somebody to walk and say, hey, Greg, listen to me. Now, I love you, but, and bang. And friend, you got to earn the right to do that. That's that relational role. Paul looked at Timothy and he saw him getting a little cool. He said, young man, rekindle. Get fired up. There's a gift in you now. Get the blaze going. You know, it's easy for the fire to kind of die. Just go through the motion. Just be a churchman. Never get excited about anything. Never have a burden. When's the last time you cried over spiritual things? When's the last time we were broken enough to cry out to God? Paul exhorts him. We need people to speak that in our heart. Now, there are a lot of people who try to speak into my life I've never met. And sometimes they're a prophet, and I try to learn from every voice. But I take with a much more serious vein, those that have loved on me and been my friend and encouraged me and been there over time. When they speak into my heart, ooh, now. I got in the flesh is awful. I'm standing right here one Sunday. There's an old boy coming through I never met, didn't know. He walked right up to me and he said, he pointed his finger in my face. He said, this church is a bunch of hypocrites because you guys do nothing for the poor. I don't even know what hackles are, but mine went straight up. And I mean, I'm just telling you, I got in the flesh. I took his finger and I put it on his backbone from the front. I said, you don't know who we are. You don't know anything we do. You don't know the money we pour. Now, you don't know the things we do. And our security group is usually pretty good, but they were a little lax that day. And down in the room where they're watching all of this, you know, evidently they just, whoa! And in the minute I saw, here they came, and three or four jumped in. I said, I got this. Now, there are times that people speak into my life like that. And it's true, because God sends a prophet. But 99% of the time, it's somebody that's known me, that's walked with me, that says, Pastor, here's the weak spot in your life. Here's the weak spot in your ministry. And they exhort me. And let me tell you, if you're going to make disciples, you got to pray, you got to be an example. But I'm telling you, there must be the spirit of exhortation. Where you see, and you go, and here Paul says to young Timothy, your fire's dying out. Rekindle. Fire dies from neglect. You got to fan it and feed it if the fire's going to burn. You see, the disciple must be taught and shown the skills of rekindling the fire within you. That's why he says in verse 7, don't be timid. God didn't give us a spirit of laying back and timidity. He's given us this spirit of power and of love and of discipline. See, friend, there's only two kinds of pain in this life. There's the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. You can either walk through just regretting you didn't do anything, or you can have the discipline that God calls you to have. I posted a little post yesterday. I've had a lot of people feedback to me. It's been a lot of fun. So it's graduation time. Everybody's graduating from something. And getting cap and gown, we'll have two or three of those things here next week. We'll have our high school seniors and baccalaureates and all that stuff. And I said, you know, I'm still in study, and I do a lot. But I said, thank God I'm not in anybody's school. Amen. Isn't it good not to be in school? But now, if you think you don't ever study again after you get out. I talked to a high school senior last week, and I said, you looking forward to graduation? She said, oh, I can't wait. Pastor, I don't have to read any more books ever. I said, including the Bible? Well, she started backing up on me. Exhort. So you got to have somebody that will speak life into you. And you're not timid about it. There's the spirit of power and of love and of discipline. One of the greatest preachers that the world's ever known was Dr. R.A. Torrey. He left home at 15 and went to Yale Divinity School back in the days when Yale knew there was something divine. He went to Yale Divinity, founded to train preachers. But he wasn't there for the right reason. And Torrey says that as a young man in the dorm at Yale, God began to deal with him about his soul. And he says one night in his biography, he said, my mother came in my room in a dream and said, Reuben, to R.A. Torrey, Reuben, you need to get right with Holy God. And Torrey said, I got up and I went to get my pistol to take my own life. Now, you know this story is almost 100 years old because he's got a gun in a dorm room on a campus. He said, I tried to find my pistol to take my life, but he said, I could not find it. He said, in that dream, and now in my mind when I was fully awake, mother came to my mind again and said, oh, son, come home, come home, come home to the faith of your fathers. And R.A. Torrey said that he fell on his face. Because he had a praying mother, an encouraging mother, and God had even put that mother in his dream. He said, God changed my life forever in a dorm room at Yale Divinity. And he became one of the great revivalists and evangelists that our culture and our country has ever known. Why? Well, God saved him. God called him. But he took an instrument called mother. Drew him home. Some of you, your mama's calling. Your mother, great lady of faith, and she says, come home. I don't know your name today. Maybe you're in the A's here. I don't know. You need to come. Albert. Maybe you're in the B's here today. I don't know. Bartholomew. Maybe you're in the C's here today and you need to come. The Campbells. Maybe you're the D's today and you need to come. Then you come. You know the alphabet. You're in it somewhere. The Spirit of God's calling. He's calling. And he's calling you to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And when you become one, God will put somebody in your life to pray for you, to be an example for you. And already he's got a preacher in your face this morning exhorting you. Rekindle. The fire burn. Now, let me show you this. You know why the fire goes out? When an ember rolls away from the blazing fire, it cools quicker when it's by itself. Some of you need to come home to the church today and get back among other people that are ablaze. You say, I hate the church. Well, the church doesn't hate you. You say, well, I'm a hypocrite. We love hypocrites. We know all about that because we are one. Amen. We know about hypocrisy. And see, God's calling you to come back and fan the flame, fuel the fire, and rekindle the gift that's in you. And then God will raise you up, and he's going to make you a disciple maker. And you begin to pray for one, and you begin to be an example to one, and then you become an exhorter. There's an example of that in this very room. John grew up in this church. Ryan, singing today, growing up in this church. See him as little boys growing up. John's 13 when I got here. God grows them up. Some of them brings back. Others he sends them out. And now they become disciple makers. Did you notice? And I know in this service, and I got to go here for a minute. I got so much about this passage that I'm just full of it today. Did you notice that there's not only a mother, there's a grandmother in that passage? So lots of grandmothers in here. Hey, God didn't give you grandchildren to spoil them. God gave you grandchildren for you to help raise them up. I know you're going to love on them and do things that your grandparents did for you, and that's part of the cycle, and we know. But ultimately, grandparenting is grand if you point them to Christ. Amen. That's our job. Sometimes you need to bust their little hind in. Let them run into you doing anything they want to. Last night, I went to the rodeo. Out to the equestrian center. Catherine went with us. She's 3. And her grandmother said, well, you're not dressed for the rodeo. We lived in Texas. And she brought Bennett's 30-year-old Roper red boots and put them on Catherine. She wore those red ropers. The same woman that married me, that taught the son, who is the uncle of the little girl. Friend, I'm telling you, that's disciple making from a boot side. But I'm telling you, the same lady that poured into the mom and daddy will pour into the 2 little girls and teach them of the Christ. That is discipleship. Grandmother style. You get them on your knee, you sing the songs of Zion, you read the books of the Word of God, you pour into their life because one day you're going to be dead and gone, but God may send you in a dream to one of those kids in a dorm room where they're just about to jump into hell and say, uh-oh, grandmother said. He's given us a spirit of love, of power, and of discipline. Takes time, work, but you can do it. God's kindling some of you. You need to come home, lay your life on this altar today. Some of you need to come join this church today. Just make this today. This is a good day to do that. Somebody's here and you've never had saving faith that we talked about in Eunice, where God speaks into your marred soul by sin and says, I will save. There's a son sitting with a mother who needs to get right with God today. Come. There's a whole family that needs to come. Come today. It's a good day to say yes to the Christ. We're on our feet all over this room. Stand with me, please. John's going to start singing. And when he does, we're just going to simply say, I surrender. Say, well, preacher, it's a tough day. It's Mother's Day. That's a good day to come. Come unto Christ, unto his church, unto confession. One somebody you, a couple you, a whole family you. It's God's day. You come while John sings. The Spirit's wooing and calling out of that balcony of the ground floor. You come. You come.